No, you got to tough it up. Okay, would you take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. When you come to a passage like this week after week after week, it is a challenge to a, what I want to call, a concerned public speaker to avoid boredom or to, you know, now preaching is a little bit different because you want the text and I want to deliver the text, and so we're all on the same page, and that creates what is called a sympathetic audience. However, it can happen, right? And especially if you just hear the same things over and over and over again. So this morning, what I want to do is something a little bit different. And it is, in a sense, prodded by a recent Netflix series that we are watching. And they have only done it once. And this is a way of either public speaking and or of drama presentation, of polemic, as it were, of how to do something and to make a point. And so, since I don't do this much, we'll see how much of a point I make and how we try and do this. Because as we come to the Gospel of John chapter 17, we know that it is about the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And we know that they are on the road to Jerusalem. By the end of the week, they've gone through the triumphal entry and they're there, and he's giving them their final words of instruction, that there's a lot of tension. This passage, and I haven't been mentioning it that much in the last couple of weeks as we've been paying attention to his words and the prayer, but this is the setting and the mood, the gravitas. The gravity of the situation is weighing heavy upon them. And so much, it's, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so, in my Father's house are many mansions, and he's preparing them. And Lord, we don't know the way, and how can we know the way? And we have all of this tension and the feeling emotionally. However, we've been involved in the prayer. And that is what I think we need to do. I mean, John chapter 17 can stand on its own two feet, trust me. And it is a wonderful passage of scripture in and of itself. But what I want to do is, and what came about in this one recent television show, it's a Canadian television show, but this television show, and they started it off, and the way in the narrative, what you would do is, you know, you start off and you tell the story. And then it becomes, you think, how on earth did we get there from here? Or in our text here, how is it that Jesus is praying these words and why? Well, what happened then is that, you know, and you look at this and you go, I'm a little confused. And then all of a sudden the screen goes black. And then these words appear. 3 days earlier, and then it goes backwards. To explain how you got to where you are. Now, in this prayer, this is where we are. But what I want to do is I want to fast forward. And I want to go see 10 to 20 years in the future. We sang about it, but now we're going to look at it. And in this, it isn't so much always as scripture, but it is what has been called tradition or accurately reported history by Eusebius, Polycarp, and by others. And so let's go look forward and consider why did Jesus pray for those that he was about to leave? The men for whom he prayed, his disciples. This man was forced into prison. He was arrested. But not only that, his wife was arrested. They hated this man. This man was a good preacher and a stand for Christ. His wife was arrested. And then before his death, which would be death by crucifixion, to mimic that little event that this guy that he preached, like Jesus. So what they did was, is they decided to take this man's wife first. and to force him to watch his wife be led to her cross and to be killed on a cross. He cries out to her these words, it is reported, "Remember the Lord." And she is, and then she dies. She's crucified and she dies before him. Then they led Peter, the apostle, to his cross. And he asked them, "Please, crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to die like my Savior." Jesus prayed for him. There was a man tied to a saltair cross. I wanted to use that word, but it's one of the crosses that are like an X. He was tied. He was not nailed. He hung there for 2 days without food, without water, in the hot sun, probably in the nude. And as he was created to be a spectacle for everyone to see, how dare you mention this name, Jesus Christ? While hanging there for those 2 days, his strength ebbing away, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to passersby. "Repent and believe. Escape the wrath of God," until he died. That man's name, according to historians, was Andrew. Jesus prayed for that man. There was a man who was led to the Bema seat, or the judgment seat in Rome. The man leading him had him by the arms and pulling him by the chains. This man witnessed to him. The man was then convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And this prisoner led him to the Lord. As they went before the judgment seat, it came out that the man leading this prisoner was led to Christ and that he believed. This new believer then asked the prisoner, "Would you please forgive me for what I'm doing to you?" This man took that man's head and kissed him and said he was forgiven. Then the emperor beheaded both of them. That man's name was James, one of the apostles. Jesus prayed for him. There was Philip, reported death by stoning. Nathanael, he was tied up in a sack and cast into the sea, according to one story, or he was crucified. There was Matthew, who was burned at the stake, it is said. There's Thomas, who was run through with a spear. We're not told about James the Less or Simon the Zealot. Then Judas, who was not Iscariot. That man was clubbed to death, it is reported. Then John, the writer of this prayer, exiled to an island and fades as a lonely old man exiled. Jesus prayed for those guys. So don't come to these verses lightly. We need to understand that when Jesus makes this petition, and one of them, as I was challenged last week because of something that I said, Jesus said, "Father, keep them." And then look at what happened. You want to complain about a pandemic? What about these guys that put it all on the line? But there was another one. There were 12, and they're all 12 mentioned in this. And it helps us to understand. Judas Iscariot makes a lousy deal with the enemies of Christ for 30 pieces of silver, overwhelmed by conviction, takes the 30 pieces back, throws it out, and then there is a field of blood purchased. He goes out and he hangs himself, commits suicide. Then it is told and reported in the book of Acts that the rope broke, and then as he fell to the ground, and this is gross, but it's scripture, he then hit the ground, because he was so swollen from the putrefying aspect of his death, and he broke in half. Jesus did not pray for him. Let's take a look at John chapter 17 this morning and to consider the prayer a little bit further along. Now, we've already seen, and I think it's important for us to properly understand, that within this prayer, there is an address. As we set the context, the address of the prayer in verses 1, 21, and 24, Jesus says, "Father." Then in verse 5, he said, "Oh, Father," to show the heartfeltedness of what he was praying. Verse 11, he says, "Holy Father," separate Father, sacred Father. In verse 25, he says, "O righteous Father." All of these references in his address shows his focus, the centeredness of the Father in the prayer, but it also shows a heart of love of the Savior for the 11 that he, that is the Father, had given to him. You see, we sometimes, and we find it easy to relate to the disciples and all the turmoil that they were going through. He says, "I got to go away. If I don't go away, then I can't send the Holy Comforter. But I want to pray for you." Why? Because Jesus is also distressed. Now, I have tried to emphasize that because later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night in which he was betrayed, he then did pray, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Christ is going through some real turmoil in the midst of this. But in this prayer, the turmoil isn't so much about leaving them. It is knowing, in a sense, what the disciples are about to go through, and he prays for them. He knows that Peter's going to be crucified upside down. He knows who's going to be clubbed. He knows who's going to take a spear through the gut. He knows who's going to watch his wife die. And as he prays, he says, "Father," and he makes petition for them. And he does so in his address unto the Holy Father. What I want us to consider this morning are three steps in the section of Jesus' prayer concerning the disciples from verses 9 through 19. And I want us to consider the people for whom these men, for whom Jesus was about to leave, he prays for them. Verse 9, it says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world." He mentions that a couple of times. And then he goes on when he says that, when he brings up this whole thing about Judas, the son of perdition. And we've already considered that he prays for these men, realizing they belong to God, the Father, that the Father has given them to him. That is called divine election. Now, it is salvific in the fact that they were saved, but the choice and the gift is not about salvation. It's about being 11 special men that were the gift to the Son to accomplish a purpose. But it's still the principle of election, that Jesus is told he has all authority over all flesh. That we've already seen in that verse 2, that he has authority over all flesh, and that he's given eternal life to these 11 whom the Father has given to him. And so we see that this is a specific group of people for whom he is praying, and he makes a petition. Actually, the petition boils down into two specific requests unto the Father. The first is this. It's found in verse 11. It's also found in verse 15. The first petition is, "Father, keep them." Now, that's the reason why I told you what did happen to him. Because there's going to be people say, "Well, it doesn't look like God heard of the prayer. I guess God couldn't keep him." No, that's because we have a hard time understanding what keeping is. We want to say, "Keep him healthy, wealthy, and wise. Keep him in donuts for life." Oh, I'm sorry. Did that come out of my mouth? You know, keep him, super blessed and all this. Keep him. And we think of it and truly selfish ways. He prays unto the Father and says, keep them. God heard the prayer. He prayed for 11 to be kept. He didn't pray for Judas. And notice what he says. While I was with them in the world, this is verse 12, in the world, I kept them in your name. He kept all of them. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So in other words, they were kept to be faithful unto the end. Now, isn't it interesting? Have you ever wondered, you know, that when the disciples were saying, we'll never deny you, and then the Bible is clear, and all of them jumped on that bandwagon. They all denied him. Now, Peter, we have one particular guy, the head honcho dude, and he was there, and he denied him, and we know all about that denial. Three times, Jesus said it would be because of the evil one. And did not Jesus pray for them concerning keeping them from the evil one? And so he denies them. And then he denies him three times, fulfillment of scripture. And then we have at the end of the Gospel of John, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And do you love me? And we will consider the three words that are used there and that whole thing later on. But he confronts him. But nevertheless, you remember what he said? Nevertheless, yeah, it's okay. Because I have prayed for you. He was kept. So there is a difference between denying Christ, repenting of your sins, and God keeps you. And you kiss the Son with a kiss of betrayal. And God said, it would be better if you were never have been born. That you're the son of perdition from the beginning. The prayer was answered. Well, let's consider it. Keep them. Verse 11, he says that. Let me read it again. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And again, we talked about that's a futuristic present because he still was in the world when he said that. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name. Do you see what he invoked? The name of God. And we've all considered that. What's the name of God? That represents God. Yahweh. The great I am. Keep them in all that you are. Those whom you have given to me. That they may be one as we are. The goal and purpose, we'll consider that in a moment, is unity. But we're going to go. Keep them in your name. By the power of your name. Those whom you have given to me. Now, this is specific to the 11. Later on, he's going to use kind of the same kind of words, but the principle of election. And I think it is right to at least to point out, God is not in the business of losing those that he keeps. And the ones that he keeps are the ones that were given to him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. That is the reason why we believe in the doctrine called perseverance and preservation of the saints. We do not keep ourselves saved. God keeps us saved because of the purpose of Almighty God. And that divides this tremendous realm of theology in the world of those. They can call it once saved, always saved. You live sloppy lives. And they can point to us in all the other kind of ways. But I just say, I don't say that you are once saved, always saved, and that you got to keep yourself saved. I am saved and kept saved because God keeps me saved. He does not base it upon me. Jesus does not base it upon us. He bases it. Keep them in the power of your name. Those that you have given to me, because they're yours and you've given to me. This doctrine of election, with respect, now again, as I said, this one isn't specifically salvific here, but it's in principle the same, and it will later on get to us in the last section. But it is something that is a precious truth. It recognizes We are the gift of God. He prays for us and keeps us and protects us, but not the son of perdition. He was lost because he wasn't kept, because he was the son of perdition from the beginning. Well, let me go on. Keep them from several things. Look at verse 12. He goes on, while I was in the world, with them in the world, I kept them in your name. There's your name again. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy. That's going to be another purpose or sideline thing that's going to be fulfilled in them themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. That's a result of all of this. Keep them from worldly enemies. Keep them, verse 15, drop down there. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them. See, that's the same word, and it's part of the petition. Keep them from the evil one. Now, some might say, guess he wasn't powerful enough in his name to keep him from Satan, because some were crucified, some, you know, beaten, some put in a sack and thrown overboard and they drowned and all that. Well, you know, you need to kind of take a look at that and say, okay, is he just talking about keeping them alive forever? No. He was that fact that he was keeping them, and the request, and this is about keeping them from falling. It's spiritual protection. It is the idea of, Father, keep them from denying me. Father, keep them from, a nice biblical word, apostasy. The book of Jude's all about that. It says, even denying the Lord who bought them, that is, that's what they said had happened was true. The fact that a person can so deny Christ. Now, Peter denied Christ, but repented, and he was kept. Judas denied Christ, and not, because he wasn't one of those that were chosen by God and kept by God. Satan had gotten him. So the petition, keep. The second petition is found in verse 17. I love this verse. We'll come back to it because it is so packed full of truth. But this is the other petition. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify is the word to set apart. Now, that is both, I think, practical and theological or positional. For example, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth, and thy word is truth. Set them apart. They will be different. And they were. And they preached the truth. And you remember, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. And they manifested. Sign miracle. A miracle to prove and to point to Christ, to point to the authority of the word in which that they had. They preach the word. Here's Peter, denies to because of a little girl. Then on the day of Pentecost, goes out there, preaches, bam, and thousands are getting saved because he was set apart in Christ, and it had a practical manifestation. This all had a purpose. Look at verse 19. I'm sorry, 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified by the truth. They are set apart in Christ by the truth to accomplish the purpose of being sent in the world to preach the gospel. So that's the petition. Very quickly, the purpose. Secondly, the purpose and our steps through. We've seen the petition, keep and sanctify. The purpose, verse 11, is unity. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, that I may come to you, that the Holy Father keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one. Isn't it interesting? Even those guys that we don't know anything about, like James the Less, Simon and the Zealot, we don't even know how they died. Even the historians of the first century never really even recorded that. And yet we do know this, that they preached the same gospel. Well, we would have known it if they didn't. And so there was a real sense of unity. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now, again, this applies to that next generation, but verse 21 says this, that they all may be one, referring to us, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect or mature in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, and you have loved me. So the purpose of all of this was the sense to show unity. As we are, Jesus would say to the Father, as we are one, the world needs to see that believers preach the same gospel. May I just be quick to make mention, I am not so sure that everyone who calls himself a preacher in this present day is preaching the real gospel of Jesus Christ. They get the gospel messed up with social reconciliation, all of this intersectionality. You want to know what's real intersectionality? It's to come to Christ, the only deliverer from salvation and from sin. And people want to say, well, we got to do this, and we got to, you have to recognize you're a sinner. While I may not be guilty of what my forefathers have done, I'm still a sinner, and I need to come to Christ. And so does this world. And Jesus prayed for the disciples and for those that would believe on them and those of us that are Christians today. We must show a sense of unity. And yet, there's so much division by professing believers. If some that want to be on the right side of history, I don't want to be just on what this world considers the right side of history is. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is true. Preachers are giving themselves over in the gospel of Jesus Christ to preach such relevant contemporary messages. They're not preaching Christ. The reconciliation that they're talking about is that of race, not with God. My beloved brethren, that is not what the church is about. So we've got the purpose for this sense in the prayer of Jesus for the. Verse 13 has another one. Now this one gets into where we all like to live, and that is called joy. He says, but now I come to you, and these I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy, Jesus said. Where is Jesus going to be at the end of the week? On a cross, pierced. Yet for the joy that was set before him, the joy for a believer is obeying God and fulfilling the purposes of God. Even if I have to die for him. That's what Jesus prayed for the disciples, and ultimately it's going to come down to us. So the purpose of this is unity, the purpose is joy, and the purpose is glory. Look up, back up at verse 10. And all mine are thine, and yours mine, and I am glorified in them. Christ is not glorified in disobedience. The purpose for which he prayed for the disciples to be kept and to be set apart was for joy, it was for unity of what would be preached, and it's for his glory. Soli Deo Gloria just doesn't happen to be one-fifth of the Reformation. It happens to be what the purpose is for mankind to do unto God, and sinful mankind won't do it, but the church is to be known for it. So the purpose. So we've seen the petition, we've seen the purpose. Very quickly, there is a plea. The plea of Jesus in this particular prayer. Now, the first here is that I want to back up a little bit into last week. Keep in mind, we make these nice little divisions, but as Jesus is praying, you have to be careful you don't lose sight of some things. Go back up to verse 6 and 6 through 8. Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them. That be thy word is truth. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The plea is, Father, I have manifested you unto them. You have manifested me unto them. And we're going to send them out. And we're going to have them preach the gospel and this relationship to tell others, you have sent me to them, to the world. Keep them. Sanctify them. Set them apart for that message. Please, holy Father, righteous Father. Sometimes I've said, you know, it's a real show of the reality of God and the patience of God, the fact that the church exists today in 2020 with as weak as we all are and the things that we have done. How does that happen? Because Jesus prayed to manifest the name of God to people. The plea, Father, keep those that you have given to the Son. The gift. He pleads for the gift. He pleads for their obedience so that they would obey. We'll come back and can pick these up as far as marks of the church for today. He prays in their relationship to the world, keep them from the wicked one. Keep them from being spotted in the world. But he also says, keep them. Why did Jesus have to pray? Because this world hates God. This world hates Christ. This world hates believers. Oh, we may still die. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. How many times have we seen that in the missionary realm? But you see, God continues to keep. Oh, we may die, but guess what? We're going to die anyways, because the wages of sin is death, and we are sinners, but we are redeemed, and we are kept by the God to whom Jesus prayed that these things would be true. Jesus prays for them. We'll find out in a few weeks. Jesus prays for us, and the means for being kept is by the truth or the word of God. He sent them into the world, and he will keep them. My beloved brethren, is that true for you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? I trust you do. If you look at the turmoil of this world and think, wow, you know, the church is falling apart, life is falling apart, what's this world coming to? Well, we can have that as a concern, and we are told to pray, but guess what? God is going to keep his own because Jesus Christ has prayed. Keep your gaze on him. Now, this is Father's Day, and I haven't mentioned it yet. But, you know, we show love and respect unto our Heavenly Father. But look at what Jesus did on this Father's Day as he talked to the Father, the perfect Father. None of us are perfect fathers. He talked to his perfect Heavenly Father, and his Father gave him his request. Let's rejoice in the greatness of our God. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? Our Father in heaven, truly holy is your name. And Father, we would pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for supplying our daily bread. We thank you for the faithfulness that you show unto us and the instruction where we need to forgive others, where we need to love our neighbors, the world, to the degree at least that we share the gospel. But yet we are separate from it because we are sanctified. Father, I pray and ask that these words of Jesus for his disciples may remind us that we are not saved just unto a life of luxury. We are saved for a life of faithfulness that may even lead to our death. But we are also kept by the power of your name and in that we rejoice. Dismiss us with your grace resting upon us, and use these words for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.